Our reading tonight is 1 Timothy 5. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their essential desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves, because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. The elders who direct the affairs of the church, well, are worthy of double honour, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder, unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone, so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Nick, as you know, has been really poorly with the virus for getting on for 2 weeks now. And although he is feeling better than he did, the bug has left him very weak and tired. He really wanted to be part of the service this morning when we baptised Esther Hindley, and he came and preached the sermon he had prepared and did it with gusto as ever. But in verse 17 of this reading, Timothy encourages us to practice the spiritual discipline of honouring an elder whose work is preaching and teaching. And so between us, Laura, Rich and I, we made Nick see it would be more beneficial to his overall recovery from the virus if he spent the rest of today resting, as much as he wanted to come and preach the sermon he'd prepared for tonight. So he took our encouraged advice and handed it over to us to see what mess we could make of it. And so, lovely friends, instead of a planned sermon from Nick tonight, we're going to spend some time looking at these words from Timothy that Rich just read to us, but more in the way of a form of Bible study. keeping up. It's kind of a do-it-yourself job tonight. And after that, we shall have time for prayer and more song worship and praying in the power of the Spirit for one another. There is paper and pencils around your pews, or Dash gave you some when you came in. And as we think about doing a Bible study, what are we aiming to get out of it? Well, our aim is when and wherever we do it, on our own, in a group, wherever we do it, is to gain an understanding of the original meaning of that particular passage of Scripture, then to be able to apply it to ourselves in our own situations, and then to develop some specific ways of putting the Bible teaching into practice as we seek to deepen our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. So with these thoughts in mind, firstly I'm going to briefly read some notes from my own study Bible, which put this letter into context, because that's where we need to start. What's this letter about? Then I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to speak to us by His Spirit as we read again this passage through quietly by ourselves, in our pew where we are. We'll read it again to ourselves. And then as we do, as the Spirit might provoke thoughts, questions, all other kinds of things, write them on your little piece of paper. We shall spend about 10 minutes or so doing this in the quiet. And then after that, we shall share together again and perhaps move into smaller groups to have a little bit of discussion around what this passage is teaching us and how relevant it is for us today. So just to put briefly into context this passage of 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul wrote this around AD 64, just before he was imprisoned in Rome. Paul and Timothy, as you probably know, had a special relationship. Timothy came to faith in Christ as a result of Paul's ministry. And we've all got people like that in our lives, haven't we? We've come to faith because of somebody did this or said that, or the ministry of another person. So, and it becomes a special relationship, and so did this relationship with Paul and Timothy become special. And Timothy quickly joined Paul's travelling team. As they travelled and ministered, the two became as close as father and son. As Timothy matured in his faith, Paul sent him to lead the church in Ephesus. As a young minister, Timothy faced many challenges and problems. And Paul wrote this letter to him to counsel and encourage this young protege. And the letter is one of a personal nature, but Paul included in it advice on how to deal with problems in the church. Along the way, he painted a very clear picture of what the church should be like. Every church, for example, should have sound spiritual teaching, faithful worship, strong leadership, dedication to God's word, and caring ministries. These characteristics are what make church communities places of redemption and healing, a place where good relationships really matter. And so in chapter 5 he talks about the disciplines of caring for all people. And so that's kind of where this passage is set and how it came about. And so what I would ask you to do now is to read the passage. I'm just going to ask the Lord to, by the power of His Spirit, to open it up to us as we read, and then make any notes. So, Father God, we thank You for Your word. And now, as we look more closely at this passage, come by Your Spirit to reveal more of the truth that's held in it to us, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen. Right, now I wonder what the Spirit's been saying, or what have we been saying? What does this mean? What does that mean? What's the Spirit saying to us as we've sat? It's not very often we get a 10 minutes totally uninterrupted time to sit with our Bible. I know we've all got patterns, but it's very difficult the rest of the time. And so God will use that time as we use it. He will use it well. And so I wonder, just this is briefly, is there any questions or anything that has come out of that passage for you? I'm not going to answer the questions because I haven't got the wide enough, deep enough, broad enough theological know-how to do all of that. But I thought then if we can share our questions then in our groups, we'll go into the smaller groups, we can share some of those thoughts, ideas, questions, and on this, I've got a little sheet for each one of us to have. To kind of help us focus where Nick was kind of going with this. And his kind of focus statement was this. He said, we are primarily part of a physical family, our blood family, which may include those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus. But we are also part of a spiritual family, the church. Those who do believe in the Lord Jesus. And then the questions are, you know, how, which there's one or two on here, how does this passage speak to us about those kind of relationships and how we go about them? But before we go into our little groups for a few minutes, then anybody want to share anything out of their quiet time in the Bible? Be brave. I don't mind standing there looking like I don't know what I'm doing.
It spoke to me about exhorting the older men, and that is really the opposite to what our culture portrays, isn't it? Right. If you're old, you're finished, but it says here, exhort the older men. Exhort, isn't it? Yeah. Exhort the older men. So
brilliant.
That spoke to
Thank
me.
Thank you. Julia, were you trying to...
One thing I felt it saying is to not indulge in idle gossip, not just for widows as well. It can apply that to all of us, as it's a way in for Satan. We should use our time wisely.
Thank you. Can you give them out for me in a minute? Anybody else? Oh, hang on, Tina.
What struck me, many widows these days, not all, are provided... materially, not all, but you know, but many of them are lonely. Mm-hmm. And it says, give to those widows who are really in need. And I find a lot of widows who are very lonely, and they need fellowship. Not just in groups, but for people to make contact with them, you know. My neighbour opposite, she'll just turn up at my house without... She says, I feel lonely, Tina, I want to come. Yeah. You know, and that is across the board in the church.
And that's just what this passage is speaking to us about, which we'll look at the questions together and you can add that in. Anyone else? Richard?
So there was a saying going around and it said something along the lines of, what cannot be bought, sold or exchanged or borrowed? And the answer was time. You cannot buy time, you cannot sell time, you cannot borrow time, and you cannot exchange time. And then I realised how in our culture we're so obsessed with time. And we would say that we very rarely get 10 minutes. And then I thought, well, what can't actually be bought, sold or exchanged? And that's God's love for us. Mm. You can't buy God's love, you cannot sell it, you cannot exchange it, you can't borrow it off someone else. And what this passage said to me is that we are all uniquely created in God's image. And actually, who do we serve? Do we serve time, where we're trying our best to use our time wisely? Or do we serve those people who are created in God's image to share that love of God, which is transforming? The message of this passage is God's love should transform you, and from that you should care for his creation, his people, and everyone should be brothers and sisters to us.
Never give a clergyman the mic.
We said there wasn't a sermon tonight.
Less, no, thank you. So, unless there's anyone else, we're going to go into a couple of three groups now. I'm not quite sure how this is going to work. And if you can just share your own thoughts that we've been sharing, not everyone wants to speak them out, and just to refer to those questions. Basically, it's asking us, what are we going to do about all these categories of people, the old men, the young men, the widows, the young widows, the old widows, the leaders of the church. So let's get our heads working for another 10 minutes. So, how are we doing? We've all got to grips with this passage fully now. So I'm going to come again very quickly before we sing again and just say any one-off ideas about how we go about in our practical lives now, in the here and now, of living out this passage. Anybody got any practical suggestions for us all? Tim had one. This will be good. I like this passage because it says you could have wine.
I was just thinking that ultimately it says treat everyone in the church as family, and I was thinking that eating together and hospitality is something the Bible talks a lot about, people sitting down. So I was just thinking that actually one of the things we could do is invite people into our homes and eat with them, because it, you know, quite often you pass someone at church, you say, how are you doing? And they say, yeah, not too bad. And I always think, actually, if you have a meal with that person, you'll probably find out not too bad actually has got a lot behind it. Mm. Just we sit with our family, our own physical families at Christmas. Why don't we consider our church family just the same? Spend a bit of time, eat with them, and get to know what's really going on.
Yes, thank you. Any more contributions to how we can live out this passage? We talked in our little group about really making an effort to get to know people on a Sunday, using the time after church to try and get to know somebody we don't know, and then build a relationship that way. And then Tina talked about inviting people, especially single people, because Paul talks about widows a lot. But within that, you know, there's the singleness, isn't there? The single men, the single women who have no family at all other than their family here. And they can be missed out of things at times and feel missed out and left out. So getting to know each other helps to make us aware of people's situations.